Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, here's a tale of two different members coming to church. The one member is a very prestigious member. He's powerful, he's wealthy, he's popular. As he comes to church, he rides in a long, stretched limo. He steps outside of his limo and he's wearing one of his best suits that costs hundreds of dollars. The people open the doors for him and they step out of his way as he walks into church. And he sits down in the pew and the rest of the members think that they couldn't possibly sit next to that man. But then there's the other member who is completely the opposite. He comes to church riding in an old rusted car that can barely start, and you can hear him coming a few blocks down the road. He's not wearing a fancy suit. His clothes are very worn out. As he comes to church, the people don't really pay any attention to him until he sits down in the same pew next to the prestigious member. When the members see this, they're shocked by it. But the prestigious member and the other member smile at each other. They welcome one another because they're both here for the same reason, to humble themselves before God and to lift up their voices in praises to him. And here, in this account of Palm Sunday, we see Jesus doing the same thing. For as he enters into Jerusalem, here's a tale of how he does it in two different ways. He enters into Jerusalem in humble submission. He also enters into Jerusalem in glorious praise. It has been 33 years since Jesus was born to be our perfect substitute. It has been 3 years since Jesus started his ministry, telling the people to repent of their sins and to believe the good news of the kingdom of God. And now, as he enters into Jerusalem, which begins our march through Holy Week, God's plan of salvation was reaching its complete fulfillment. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Now let's be completely honest. These words are pretty straightforward. Jesus told his disciples that they would find a donkey tied there that no one had ever ridden. He told them that if people asked you, "Why are you doing this?" they would respond with what Jesus said. And then they would bring the donkey back to Jesus. But even though these words are really straightforward, there are interesting things here that I want us to focus on. How exactly did Jesus know that a donkey that no one had ever ridden would be tied at that city? How did Jesus know that those people would allow the disciples to take that donkey? It would be like if you saw two people in your driveway trying to start your car, and they said to you, "Well, the Lord needs it. Who of us here would let them borrow our car?" And why exactly is Jesus willing to ride on a donkey? He certainly deserved something better. He deserved to enter into Jerusalem on a white stallion or being driven into Jerusalem on a glorious chariot. The answer to all of these questions is found in the prophet Zechariah. This morning we heard Zechariah prophesy, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus knew that a donkey would be tied there that no one had ever ridden, because this is what God's word said. Jesus knew that the people would be willing to let the disciples take the donkey because this is what Scripture had prophesied. Jesus is willing to ride upon this donkey so that he could be gentle and humble as he brought salvation. But maybe even a more important question that we need to ask is, how did Jesus know about this prophecy in Scripture? The easy answer to that question would be, it's because he's true God. This is his word. These are his prophecies. And praise God for that. That as true God, Jesus knew each and every prophecy in Scripture about him, and he made sure they were fulfilled. But remember, Jesus is not just true God. He is also true man. Scripture tells us that Jesus grew in his wisdom about Scripture. So even though our puny little minds cannot comprehend this, that Jesus, as true God, perfectly knows Scripture, and yet true man, he grows in his wisdom about Scripture. As Jesus studied Scripture and these prophecies, he realized that this was all about him. Imagine if you studied Scripture and you figured out that all these prophecies about how you would be betrayed, how you would suffer great pain, how you would be crucified and died for the sins of all people, would you be willing to do it? I don't think we would. I think we would be bargaining with God to change a few things about these prophecies, or we would be asking God to send someone else to do it. But not Jesus. In humble submission to God's will, he enters into Jerusalem. He doesn't bargain with God that he deserves to ride on a more glorious animal, but in humility, he rides on that donkey. As the people praise him, Jesus doesn't tell the Father, well, why can't I stay here in Jerusalem for a few more months or a few more years to have the people praise and worship me, and then I will suffer and die for them? That's not what Jesus did. When Jesus knew that Judas, one of his own disciples, would betray him, he didn't pray to God to put Judas to death to stop it. Rather, he allowed Judas to betray him, and he still tried to reach out to Judas by calling him his friend. In the final hours of his life, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did pray to the Father, Lord, take this cup of suffering from me. But he still said, not my will, but your will be done. It was God's will to have Jesus suffer and die on the cross for our sins. And when Jesus cried out, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? He did not bring himself down from the cross, but he remained there so that he could be our Savior. This is why we praise Jesus, because in humble submission, he entered into Jerusalem to complete God's plan of salvation. But that is not the only way that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. He also enters into Jerusalem in glorious praise. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. When the disciples brought the donkey to Jesus, they put their cloaks on the donkey, creating a makeshift saddle for Jesus to ride on so that it would be more comfortable. When the people saw Jesus coming, they spread their cloaks on the road, creating a makeshift red carpet for Jesus to ride on. the people cut palm branches and they waved them in the air, which was a sign of victory and of praise. But not only did the people worship Jesus by their actions, they also praised him with their mouths. They shouted, Hosanna, which is a word that means save us. It's a word of praise. They quoted scripture by saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ and a king, for they were giving praise that the coming kingdom of their father David was now here. And they wanted their praises to be heard because they said, Hosanna in the highest. So Jesus entered into Jerusalem in glorious praise, but for many of the people, their praise for Jesus was misguided. It was misunderstood. In Luke's gospel, after Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he says of the people, if only you knew the peace that I came here to bring, but you do not recognize it. Even Jesus' own disciples didn't understand what was happening because in John's gospel, we are told, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him. So the people praised Jesus, but they were praising him because they thought he was going to be an earthly king, that he would overthrow the Roman government, and that he would establish a kingdom like their father and ancestor David once had. Throughout Jesus' ministry, time and time again, he told the people that his kingdom was not of this world, that he was not coming to be an earthly king, but rather that his kingdom was him ruling in their hearts through faith. But the people refused to believe that. So now when they see Jesus riding in Jerusalem on a donkey, and they're thinking about this prophecy from Zechariah that says, see, your king is coming to you. They think that now Jesus has decided to become an earthly king. But when Jesus refused to do that, the people lost their hope in Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with him, and that's why they shouted for him to be crucified. You and I can think that we would never act in this way. But our praises for Jesus can also be misguided. Like the Jewish people, we can think we know who Jesus is and what he should do for us. But how selfish we are that we can give praise to Jesus that he suffered and died. But when we share in those sufferings with Jesus, we don't always find ourselves praising God for that. Rather, we accuse God of doing something wrong to us. It's easy to shout Hosanna to our Lord when things in our life are going well. But when we have financial problems, when a loved one dies, when we are struggling with pain and an illness that won't go away, we still find ourselves shouting Hosanna to our Lord. Here in church, we have no problem praising God in the highest. But when we go out into the world to be his ambassadors, his witnesses, his light to other people, our praises for him can be a lot more subdued and even hidden. And just like the Jewish people, we can almost lose our hope in the Lord because we pray to him time and time and time again, and it seems like God doesn't listen to our prayers time and time and time again, which makes us cry out like many of the psalmists in Scripture say, Lord, why are you so far from me? Why are you silent to all of my cries? Why do I suffer all day long? So we can think that God is a liar, that he promises that he loves us, that he cares for us, and that he will never leave us nor forsake us. How misguided, how misunderstood, and how pathetic our praises can be to God. And what should have Jesus done when he heard these misguided praises from the people and from us? He should have turned that donkey away from Jerusalem, leaving them and us in our sins. But it's here that we see what makes Jesus so glorious and so worthy of praise. It's not because of our sins that Jesus turned away from Jerusalem. Rather, it's because we have sinned that he entered into Jerusalem. And when he did, he said, "My heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Even though the people were misguided in their praises, even though we don't always praise God as we should, Jesus entered into Jerusalem in glorious praise for his Father. He came to obey God's will so that God would receive all the glory. And he receives all that glory because Jesus died to forgive us of our sins. Every sin has been paid for, even those times that we don't praise him as we should. And now we, who have received this salvation from God, praise our God for what he has done. And even when we haven't praised him as we should, when we approach God with a humble and penitent heart, this is the type of worship and praise that God wants. He forgives us of our sins, and he welcomes the praises we bring to him gladly. And that's the tale of two different ways that we come here to worship God. We come here to humble ourselves before him. We come here to lift up our praises to him. And that's what Jesus did on Palm Sunday. He entered into Jerusalem in humble submission to God's will, and he entered into Jerusalem in glorious praise to give glory to his Father and to be our Savior. Therefore, let us lift up our voices in joy and shout, "Hosanna in the highest," to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you will find on page 41 in front of your hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. During the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.